18. Why did God send His Son into this world? That's what we're considering this morning. The Gospel of John, chapter 1. Maybe if it helps a little bit, you can just pretend we're outdoors and we're going around doing caroling. And that might explain why it's cold. So just envision something positive. The Gospel of John, chapter 1. Notice verse 18. No one has seen God at any time. I suppose then we would say no one knows what God looks like, because no one's seen God. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, that's a reference to Jesus, the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, that's to say He occupies the closest position, the closest relationship possible to God Himself, who is in the bosom of the Father, He, this one, the Son of God, Jesus, has declared God. He has revealed God. If you're there in the Gospel of John, just flip over to chapter 14 for a moment. Chapter 14. So if we want to know what God is like, if we want to know the behavior of God, if we want to understand the nature of God, then we need to look at Jesus, because Jesus reveals or discloses God to us. So there in the Gospel of John, chapter 14, notice verse 7. Jesus says, and He's talking to His disciples now in the upper room, "If you had known Me, you would have known My Father also. And from now on, you know Him and have seen Him." You've seen God. Boy, that's a dramatic statement for Jesus to make, to say to His disciples, "You have seen God," when the Apostle John says back in chapter 1, verse 18, as part of the introduction, no one has seen God. Now notice verse 8. Well, Philip said to Jesus, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us." In other words, it'll be enough. We'll be satisfied. If you just plainly show us God the Father, we'll be satisfied. Verse 9, Jesus said to Philip, Have I been so long time with you, and yet you have not known Me, Philip? He who has seen Me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? So Jesus just bluntly says, look, if you've seen Me, and you've seen what I do, and you've heard all My teaching, if you've seen Me, and you've seen everything about Me, it's like looking at God. Wow. That must mean then, you put the pieces together, that must mean Jesus is God. God in the flesh. The Word incarnate. If you will, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. So we'll keep your fingers working today. Keep your fingers limber and loose here by turning to these passages this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We want to see the glory of God. Where do we look? We could look at creation. Creation certainly discloses the glory of God. But where else can we look? At Jesus Christ. Jesus unveils before us the glory, the magnificence, the majesty, the grandeur, the greatness of Almighty God Himself. Notice 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. "For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God." So what is this text talking about? It's talking about God. The same God who created light, the same God who made the light to shine out of darkness, is the same God who's going to give us on the inside, He's going to help our minds and our hearts and our inner being to see and to understand and perceive the glory, the greatness, the majesty, the grandeur of God. But where are we going to see it? Notice the last phrase. To give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. Where? In the face of Jesus Christ. In the person of Jesus, we see all of the glory, the greatness, the power, the majesty, the mercy, the goodness, the compassion of Almighty God Himself. And then one final passage before we move on. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. So just keep going over in your New Testament a little bit farther, and we come to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1. When God speaks, it's good for us to listen. Because when God speaks, it's not the word of a mere mortal human being, it's the word of Almighty God. Notice Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God, who at various times and in different ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken. God has communicated to us by His Son, through whom He has appointed Him heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds. This Son is the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, upholding all things by the word of His power. When He had by Himself purged our sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And so on. So now God used to speak through the prophets, but now in these latter times, God is communicating to us. He's communicating to the whole human race through the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. God has something to say to us through Jesus. The question is, am I listening? Do I have good ears to listen and to perceive what God is saying to me through His Son, Jesus Christ? So this is all good news. We worship a God who is pleased to show us and to reveal to us who He is. Whether it's in creation or in the person of Jesus Christ, God is pleased to reveal Himself to us so that He can be known. That's real good. And God does this so that we might respond to Him in love, worship, adoration, obedience, humility, and so on. So this is all good news. Our Maker, the very one who made us, wants us to know Him. He wants us to know Him so badly that He sent His Son Jesus into this world. So then I should ask God, God, give me the desire to want to know You. Lord, You went out of Your way to reveal Yourself through Jesus. You sent Jesus into the world to reveal Yourself so that I might know You. Now, Lord, give me the desire, the yearning, the longing, the appetite to want to know You, to look at Jesus, to study Jesus. And the last I knew, the whole New Testament is all about Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, let me just mention a couple of things here that we might note in particular. What is it that God is revealing about Himself through Jesus? God is revealing His love. We would never know the love of God as we do, except by looking at Jesus. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. So we see the love of God as never before in the person, the work, the ministry, the dying, the rising of Jesus. We also see the sovereignty of God. God has the power. God has the ability to come barging on the human scene and work out this situation through the Virgin Mary. Mary is going to be overshadowed, overpowered. She's going to be engulfed or enveloped by the power of the Holy Spirit that's going to come upon her. And that which is to be born will be called the Son of God, the Son of the Highest. God does a miracle in that Jesus is conceived miraculously. So God is absolutely sovereign. And we see the sovereignty of God even when they nailed Jesus to the cross. He was nailed to a cross, and yet God had the last word. Jesus came back from the dead. And I'm glad I worship a God this morning who has the final say-so. He has the last word. Man can propose all he wants. Man can fight and resist God. Man can take Jesus, the Son of God, and nail Him to a cross. But God has the last word. God allowed Him to die. Yes, Jesus died for us, and He was surely dead, but He was raised from the dead. God is the one who gave victory to Jesus. And then I cannot help but think of the faithfulness of God. God is faithful. He's revealing Himself and He's revealing all of His faithfulness through Jesus. There's countless Old Testament prophecies that all point forward to the coming of this Messiah, this Savior, this King, this person called Jesus, the Son of God. And God fulfilled them all. You recall Isaiah, 7, chapter 7, verse 14. And the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. And then that's fulfilled in Matthew. That's fulfilled when Jesus is born. As to the exact location where Jesus would be born in Bethlehem, that's foretold and prophesied by Micah the prophet in chapter 5, verse 2. Out of you, Bethlehem, although you are the smallest of all the cities and towns of Judah, out of you shall come forth one whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting to everlasting, one who shall rule over your people. So there's just countless prophecy after prophecy after prophecy that's been fulfilled by Jesus. So what does that tell us? God is revealing His faithfulness through Jesus. We might use another word instead of faithfulness, God's reliability. God is reliable, unlike our heating system over there. You can depend upon God. You can trust God. You can stake your life on God. You can lean upon God. God will never let you down. He is always there. He's powerful. He's loving. He's merciful. So those are three things I just wanted to mention this morning about what God is revealing through His Son Jesus. His love, His sovereignty, His faithfulness, and the list could go on and on. There's countless things. Everything about God, His power, His mercy, His compassion, the fact that He's judge, He's going to rule, and so on, is all revealed through Jesus. All right. Let's keep things moving here. The second thing, we learn about the coming of Jesus is that it's number two, to redeem. Jesus came to redeem. God sent Jesus into this world to redeem or to save, or if I could use another word, to liberate, to set free. And so maybe we could just look at one passage here. Let's look at the Galatians passage, Galatians 4. I have a number of passages listed there, but we'll just look at Galatians 4. So here we're looking at the whole theme of God's saving grace in Christ. Jesus represents the saving work of God. God came to save us through Jesus from our sins and everything about sin and its defiling effects on our lives, both now and forever. God is working to save us through Jesus. There in Galatians 4, notice verse 4. Galatians 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem, to save, to rescue, to liberate those who were under the law, that we might receive, what? The adoption of sons. We might be inducted into the family of God. That we might become the sons of God. And the author, the Apostle Paul, goes on to say that's great news, because as sons, we get the inheritance. You know, when the father dies, he leaves his estate to the children. He does not leave his estate to all the workers that used to work for him. You don't leave your estate to your employees. You leave your estate to the family. And we become part of the family of God. We become inducted into the family of God. We become sons and daughters, as it were, of the true and the living God. And we can call God Abba Father, as it says in verse 6. But this is the mission of Jesus. This is the purpose of why Jesus came. He came to redeem, to rescue, to liberate. And when you think about it, Jesus came to set us free from sin. So we're no longer under the penalty of sin. The penalty of sin is God's judgment, God's wrath. But Jesus also came to set us free from the power of sin to rule over us, so we don't have to obey sin. We can say no to sin. We can resist sin and temptation. Jesus came not only to do all of that, but He came to liberate us from the defiling effects of sin, which is death. Someday we're going to be liberated from death. Even though we die, we'll be raised from the dead. We'll live with Jesus forever. So this is all part of the great saving work. And God did this because we need it. God did this because He loves us. God did this because He wants us to have a friendship, a relationship with Him. God did all of this so that we could be in harmony with Him, rather than being in discord and on the, you might say, the wrong side of the fence in our relationship with God. So God sent Jesus into the world to reveal God to us and also to redeem or to save us in every way that we need God's salvation. And then the next point here, I'm not quite sure where to go with all of this. All right, there we go. To rule. God sent Jesus into this world to rule. When I read the Gospels, I'm amazed at how many times Jesus is referred to as king. Remember in Matthew chapter 1, the wise men came, the magi came from the east, and they barge into Jerusalem, and they say, what do they say? Where is he who is born king of the Jews? Jesus is king. He's king of the Jews. And remember when Jesus was crucified, what did Pilate write as the accusation against Jesus? This is Jesus of Nazareth, the king of the Jews. And remember the Jewish leaders came to Pilate and said, Pilate, you can't say that. You can't say that Jesus is the king of the Jews. You can say that Jesus said he was the king of the Jews. But you can't say in this very authoritative way that Jesus is the king of the Jews. And Pilate simply said, hey, fellas, what I've written, and that's it. That's going to stand. And then let's see what we can look at here. Let's go to Luke. Luke chapter 1. I have that reference down. Luke chapter 1. And this is what the angel... We just read this a moment ago. What the angel Gabriel says to Mary about Jesus. the whole idea of Jesus ruling and reigning, it just permeates the Gospels. The whole idea of Jesus having a kingdom, which supposes then he has subjects over which he's going to rule, and he's going to have a territory which will eventually be the whole world. Notice Luke chapter 1, verse 32. Jesus will be great. He'll be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne, or the right to rule, that his father David had. God will give him the throne of his father David, and he, Jesus, this person who is the Son of the Highest, will reign. He will rule. He will govern over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom, of his rule, of his administration, of his government, there will be no end. Jesus is going to come, and he's going to rule and reign. Now, what we find in the New Testament is Jesus isn't just going to reign over Israel, but he's going to eventually reign over the whole entire world. Recall in Matthew chapter 6, we have the Lord's Prayer. Jesus taught his disciples to pray and say, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom, Lord, your kingdom, your rule, your administration, let it come. We want it to come. That's our desire. We want Christ to come. We want Christ to rule over the whole world, because when Christ comes to rule over the whole world, Christ will set everything right. Everything's going to get better. There will be justice such as the world has never seen. All of the wrongs will be righted. There'll be no more wars and famine and shortage of food due to wars and civil wars and strife and bad management and so on. So Jesus is coming to rule. Now, we don't see the full rule of God through Christ right now. The full rule of God will come to bear when Jesus comes back at the second advent. But guess where Jesus is ruling and reigning right now? In my life and in your life. If you are a believer, if you're a Christian, then you have made Jesus not only your Savior from sin, but you've made Jesus the Lord of your life. He was raised from the dead. He tore the bars of death away. He is seated at the right hand of God. Jesus is Lord over all. And I need to worship him and serve him each day as if he were truly Lord over all. Therefore, he's the Lord of my life. And I trust that you've made Jesus the Lord, the Master, over your life, and that you enjoy placing your life under his authority so that you'll want to do his commands, but that you also enjoy living your life under his shepherding care as well. I'm thankful that I serve a person who is Lord, who is great, powerful, merciful, loving, whose ways and plans for my life are good for me. They're best for me. So those are two aspects of the Lordship of Jesus, fulfilling his commands, but also living under his shepherding care and his love and his benevolence as well. So Jesus has come to rule. And we sing that when we sing Joy to the World. Joy to the world, the Savior reigns. The Savior rules. And then my final point here, let me get down here and see which way to go to rejoice. God sent his Son, Jesus, into this world to reveal God to us, to redeem us, to save us from our sins, and to rule over this world, to rule in my heart and my life. And then God also sent Jesus into this world so that I would rejoice. That I would rejoice. I get to know God. I get to know God in and through Jesus. I'm redeemed. I'm forgiven all of my sins. My sins have been forgiven. I can say no to sin. I can resist temptation. I have the gift of the Holy Spirit. I'll be able to overcome death someday. And then Christ is ruling. He's ruling in my life. He's going to rule and reign over the world. And all of this adds up to being able to rejoice in Jesus. Where are we anyway? Let's look at Luke chapter 2. I have Luke 2 listed. Perhaps you're still in the Gospel of Luke. Just look at Luke chapter 2. Christmas is about joy and rejoicing. But it's not about rejoicing in the Christmas tree, or the lights downtown, or all the decorations at the shopping mall. Let's face it, those things are exciting. Or when you go to the shopping mall, they're playing nice and lively holiday music and all those Christmas songs that we love to hear. Now, that's great. But it's rejoicing in Jesus and what God has done for us in and through Jesus. If you're there in Luke chapter 2, notice the revelation to the shepherds. I find this amazing because God gave the biggest announcement, the most spectacular announcement about the coming of his Son to who? The shepherds. Poor, lowly, despised shepherds out in the field, just minding their own business, keeping watch over their sheep. Now, they weren't well-dressed. They just wore, you know, clothes to be outdoors and tending to sheep. They probably smelled like the sheep. And they were considered social outcasts because they often took their sheep on other people's property, and that wasn't looked upon too favorably. So these social outcasts, God gives the most dramatic revelation. And notice verse 10, Luke chapter 2, verse 10. Then the angel said to these shepherds, "Do not be afraid, for behold, what? I bring you good tidings," or "I bring you good news." Of what? "Great joy, which will be to all the people." Not just a little joy, not just a little occasion for a little rejoicing, but "I bring you great joy." I bring you a great occasion for great rejoicing. Rejoicing that will go on for now and forever. And here's the reason why. "For there is born to you." To you shepherds, this Savior Jesus is for you, the downcast, the lowly, the disenfranchised. "There is born to you this very day in the city of David." All that recalls to these shepherds. Oh yeah, the great ancient king over Israel was named David. And God did great things through David. God gave rest from all the enemies of Israel under the hand and the leadership of David. And God promised to David in the Old Testament that there would never cease to sit a man on your throne, that there'd be a continuation of the Davidic dynasty. "So there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior." A Savior who is Christ the Lord. Someone said that what was born in the city of David was not an idea, not a philosophy, not a thing, but a person who is a Savior, a rescuer, a deliverer, who is none other than Christ, the Messiah, who is the Lord. We have every reason to rejoice. God is doing wonderful things for us and for the whole world through His Son, Jesus. Just get down with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 24. So what's the outcome of the ministry of Jesus? So Jesus does all of His miracles. He performs all of these signs and wonders. He's crucified. He's raised from the dead. He gives His final address, His final charge, His final instructions to the disciples. And then Jesus is taken up from them. He ascends back into heaven. So what's the outcome of all this? How do we find the disciples at the end of the Gospel of Luke? Notice Luke chapter 24, verse 50. Luke chapter 24, verse 50. "And they led them out," and Jesus, led them out, that's His disciples, "as far as Bethany," that's outside Jerusalem, "and He lifted up His hands and He blessed them. Now it came to pass, while Jesus blessed them," that is His disciples, "that He parted from them and was carried up into heaven." So what did they do? What was their response? Verse 52. "And they worshipped Jesus and returned to Jerusalem with" what? "Great sadness, great sorrow, great misery, great despondency." No! They returned to Jerusalem with what? "Great joy." Jesus is supposed to bring us joy, happiness, peace, and contentment. Because God has revealed Himself through Jesus. God is redeeming us through Jesus. And God is going to rule through Jesus, and the whole world will come to a climax under the supreme and final lordship of Jesus Christ. Am I experiencing the full measure of joy that God wants me to have in this life by focusing on what He is doing through Jesus? Or am I too focused about joy in all of my material possessions? And, you know, material possessions are a good thing. I should give thanks to God for them. God wants me to enjoy them and to use them and to appreciate them. But is my joy being fed and fueled and sustained by what God has done for me in Jesus? And am I having the kind of joy that God wants me to have? Let's pray. And let's ask God to help us to apply some of these things we've talked about. I trust it will be stimulating. It will go away and think about these things. Maybe I can make a copy of my overhead transparency and just... have that for any that would like to take it home. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank You for Your word. And Lord, from the bottom of our hearts, we just say thank You for sending Your Son. We're so used to Christmas. We celebrate Christmas year in and year out. And we often go through the same routines in respect to our celebration year in and year out. But Lord, I pray that we would not miss the marvel, the wonder, the amazement, the shocking revelation that is really coming to us from You in sending Your Son Jesus into this world. Lord, help us to take a good, long, hard look at what You are doing in sending your son Jesus. And I pray that we wouldn't miss the message, that we wouldn't miss the meaning, that we wouldn't miss the significance of it all, that we wouldn't be sidetracked or derailed by other things. I pray that our vision might be clear and sharp, that we would see your plans and your purposes with 2020 vision, with great clarity, Lord, and it would change our lives and change our minds and just give us a great sense of direction as we live our lives. Bless us as we go forth. Pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen. A final hymn that I picked out this morning is 116. Number 116.